Midweek Service Facebook Live broadcast. I'm Pastor Ed Woodis. Welcome, 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 church family, Facebook family, online friends, and faith friends. We thank you so much for tuning in to our broadcast tonight, and you're in for a treat. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and we're going to dive into the things of God, and we're going to continue talking about the blood of Jesus. But first of all, we're going to talk about our offering tonight. We're going to receive this evening's offering. We've been doing that online every Sunday and every Wednesday, and Monday we mention it. But tonight we're going to receive the offering. So we trust that you have laid aside something to sow and something to give into the offerings of the Lord tonight. So we're going to open up with a scripture, a couple of scriptures. It says here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. It said, there are those who generously scatter abroad and yet increase more. And there are those who withhold more than what is fitting or right is justly due. But it really only results only in want. Verse 25, but the liberal or the generous person shall be enriched, and he who waters shall himself be watered. And so there's a saying that I didn't originate, but it's a really good saying. It says this: lack does not come from money you don't have, but lack comes from money you do have that you shouldn't have. And so you got to think about that. Think about it for a moment. And he's saying the generous soul, the liberal person, will prosper, will increase. And so God has set up a system. And he didn't design tithing and giving and sowing for us to have less or to decrease. But he designed it for us to increase. And so you have to trust the Lord in this. And so our generosity basically transitions us or trains us into spiritual progress. And so we get some blessings because we trust God, but we get some blessings because God can trust us. And so we believe in radical generosity, and there's many ways you can give. But online, you can give by text, and you can give by texting the dollar amount to 210-941-1605, or you can give on our website. Our website is www.twcc-sa.org/give. And so during this season of generosity, we want you to be generous, because the Bible says the generous person will be made prosperous or will increase. And I know everybody wants to increase, so increase comes by giving, not just by savings and keeping back for yourself. But don't keep what you're supposed to sow back. Go ahead and sow it, but sow it generously from a grateful heart. Praise the Lord. So let me bless you as you give. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege and opportunities that we all have to be generous and to think generous and to devise generous things. And we thank you, Father God, for the spirit of generosity and giving flowing and growing through each and every heart and listener's mind in Jesus' name. And we thank you that you get all the glory and we get blessed because we give. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. And if you want to contact us, you can contact us. If you have prayer requests or if you're looking for the first time, you can contact us and contact us at connect@twcc-sa.org, or you can text us, text a prayer request, let us know you're out there at 210-941-3322. I think the numbers are on your screen, or the website is web address, email address is on your screen. You can connect with us through those means. Now, if you're watching for the first time or if you're watching repeatedly, let us know you're on. Let us know you're watching. Let us know you're on live. We'd love to go back and see and just give a shout out or give a remark, reply to all those who are watching our broadcast. We thank you so much. And so we're going to get into the Word of God. And tonight we're going to be talking about the blood of Jesus again, but we're going to look at it from God's view. God's view. God's view of generosity. And so we want to go through a brief review just up front, just to set the tone of what we've been kind of really looking at it from our benefit or our progress and good in that regard. And so just to give us just seven, these are not a complete list, but just seven benefits that we've found, we've discovered, we've been studying, we've been talking about what the blood of Jesus benefits us. So we see the blood of Jesus benefits us for power of redemption and forgiveness. And, of course, secondly, it makes peace with God in our lives. So we get peace through the blood of Jesus. That means the hostility, the enmity, the discord, the distance between us and God has been taken care of. Jesus built a bridge made out of three rusty nails and two wooden boards. We call it the cross. He made a bridge by the blood of his cross for us to have peace with God. Hallelujah. And, of course, we see that the blood of Jesus gives us bold access into God's presence. It says in Hebrews 10:19 that we can come by the blood of Jesus. We have boldness to have access into the holiest of all. So it gives us bold access that we can come fearlessly, unashamedly into God's presence. And then, of course, 4, it provides protection against sin and its forms and manifestations and the accusations of Satan, because the cure for sin is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I hope you're getting the picture. Amen. John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we say its forms and its manifestations. Glory to God. And so when you take away the sin, Satan has nothing to accuse you of. And so it's a protection against those things. And fifthly, it is able to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the blood of Christ is so much better than any other blood. It's able to purge our conscience. Our conscience is really the voice of our spirit, our newborn created spirit, human spirit, but it's also the voice of everyone's spirit. But our conscience is clear. Our conscience is clean. Our conscience is void of offense before God and man. And when he says purge, he means to cleanse from things that are foreign, things that are superfluous, and things that bring or cause moral defilement in our lives. And so it's good to be purged by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, sixthly, it ratifies, establishes, and makes valid all of the New Testament promises in Christ. So all the promises have been confirmed, validated, substantiated, authenticated, authorized, and made good for you and me because of the blood. Amen. And when we took the communion elements, we recited Jesus' word. This is the New Testament or New Covenant established in my blood. Amen. So his blood is sealed the deal for all the exceeding great and precious promises for us in the New Testament. And of course, we see also seventh, that it perfects and completes us through Christ. So through the blood of Christ, God our Father is perfecting that which concerns us. He's causing us to be what we ought to be, what he created us in Christ to be and become. It does that through the agency of the blood and the Spirit of God in our lives. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So we see those benefits and those blessings that come to us because of the blood. Now let's begin with 1 Peter 1:1-2 in the Passion Translation. In the Passion Translation, it says, from Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the anointed one, to the chosen ones who have been scattered abroad like seed into the nations, living as refugees, and those living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and throughout the Roman provinces of Asia and Bithynia. You are not forgotten. Everybody say, thank you, Lord, I'm not forgotten. Hallelujah. You are not forgotten. You have been chosen and destined by Father God. The Holy Spirit has set you apart to be God's holy ones, obedient followers of Jesus Christ who have been glorified you and who have been gloriously sprinkled with the blood. May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over. Praise God. Isn't that good? Verse 2 in the New Living Translation, verse 2 in the NLT says this: God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, three things take place when you receive salvation from God through the Lord Jesus Christ and become God's holy chosen one. Amen. Everybody say, I've been chosen. So he chose you and me. Now, once you receive Jesus Christ, you're chosen. You're his child. You are chosen, a chosen one. And these three things occur: sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. Sanctification of the Spirit. Number two, obedience to the gospel. And three, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Woo, glory to God. That's good stuff. Amen. Sanctification just means consecration. It's separation unto God. You can say it this way: be set aside exclusively for God from profane, secular, and carnal use to a sacred, righteous, and spiritual use. Everybody say, I've been sanctified. Hallelujah. I've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now stop and think about that scripture for a moment, because God is holy and he doesn't deal with things that are unholy as far as communion and covenant and commitment to them. And so he has to make us holy, so because he even told us through Peter, be holy for I am holy. Now God doesn't change. He's still holy. And so positionally, we've been recreated in Christ Jesus as holy. That means we've been set apart for God. But he says, without blood, there is no remission. We're talking about remission of sin, because sin makes things unholy and unclean. So this word remission means more than just forgiveness, because you and I are not just forgiven of our sins in Christ, but there is a remission of our sins. Now let's talk about that again. We mentioned it Sunday, but remission means cancellation of penalty and the removal of guilt. That means you did the wrong, but you're not have to pay for what you done wrong. The penalty's been paid. It's been canceled out. Whew, glory to God. In other words, you did the crime, but you don't have to do the time. And the wages of sin of death. So you didn't have to die for your sins. So the penalty has been canceled, but also the removal of the guilt has been taken away. You know, when you're in a courtroom situation, you hear the judge, how do you plea? Guilty, Your Honor. Well, we were once guilty, but now the guilt has been removed along with the penalty has been canceled. You got to think about that. That's awesome. Now, Hebrews 9, 11 through 14 says it this way, says this in the New King James Version. It says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, everlasting release, permanent deliverance, complete redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, the word redemption, we said before, and again, we're just repeating, the reinforcing these truths by repeating them, means that Jesus purchased our freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, New Living Translation says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross, and he took upon himself, the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Secondly, redemption means we're free from the penalty of sin. We've been made free from the penalty of sin. The reference there is Romans 3, 23 through 25. The penalty of sin has been broken. We all have sinned and come short of God, but we've been justified freely by his grace in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And then thirdly, the control and domination or dominion of Satan and sin in our lives. Colossians 1:13 tells us that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. That means the control, domination, and dominion of darkness, or Satan, and translated or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. We've been delivered. Satan can't dominate us anymore. And then, of course, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it tells us that for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. In other words, sin will not be able to lord it over you. It won't be able to control you and dominate and dictate how you think and what you say and what you do. Sin has no hold on you anymore. Everybody say, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, also the word redemption also includes the removal of guilt and the stain of sin, consciousness. The removal of guilt and the stain of sin, consciousness. See, because of the cross and the resurrection, your sins are not just covered, but they are wiped away and completely cleansed. Hallelujah. Now, Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 23 and 24 says it this way. To the general assembly of the church, assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Now, the blood of sprinkling is the launching pad to begin to examine how God views the blood, because he said the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel. And we shared earlier that Abel's blood spoke from the ground to God, but it was crying out for justice. Justice. I've been murdered. I've been slain by my own brother. So it's crying out for justice. So the blood cried out to God from the ground because he told Cain, why is your brother's blood crying out to me? Genesis chapter 4. But see, the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus cries out today and speaks to God more and better things than it did Abel's blood. It's crying out mercy, mercy, mercy. So let's talk about God's view of the blood of Jesus. See, the shedding of blood always sanctions God's covenants. The shedding of blood has always sanctioned God's covenants. Even the covenant of circumcision drew blood when the male cut their foreskins. It was blood that spilled. Blood sealed the deal. Typically in marriage covenants, there's usually blood that's spilled to consummate that marriage covenant. See, this is the legal side of redemption. There is more to the redemption than just legalities. There are other realities. There is a vital side of redemption. By vital, what I mean is that which is alive and pertains to life. For example, it's one thing to have the right to live a good life. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life. Some translations say have and enjoy life and have it more, what? Abundantly. Well, isn't that Jesus telling the truth? He's given us a legal truth statement. It's legitimate. But you can't just live in legalities or things that are theoretical. It has to be a reality in our lives. So it's a different thing. It's another thing to experience and enjoy the good life. Even though Jesus came to give you and me a good life, we have to live on the vital side, which is to experience it and enjoy it, the good life. It's one thing to say, okay, Jesus got stripes on his back for our healing, but to enjoy divine healing and divine health, we have to get on the vital side of it, where it's an actual reality and an experience and an enjoyment in our own lives. Does everybody see this? So if we are to truly understand the blood of Jesus in its fullness, we must realize that not only what it means to us, the blood, as believers, this list and more, but also what it means to the Father God. What does the blood mean to him? See, no one has paid a higher price than he has. We know the famous scripture, what? John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He paid the highest price. No one has placed a greater value on the blood of Jesus than the Father has. Because he knew the big price that had to be paid for all of the sins of the world. Past, present, and future. He paid the highest price. So God really values the blood of Jesus, friends. Like I said, sometimes during Easter season or Lenten season, as you might want to reference it to, some people give just a casual nod and say, okay, we're going to talk about the cross and the resurrection a little bit. But this is the starting point. This is the big centerpiece of the gospel. To God, this is the greatest masterpiece and masterstroke of his own hand. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Hebrews 10:16-23. Let's read that. It said, this is the covenant I will make with them. This is God approaching the covenant situation. Looking afar off is referred to from the prophets of old, but said, this is the covenant I want to make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into where? Their hearts. And in their minds, I will write them. And their, what? Listen to this, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He said, now where the remission of these is, now there's that word again. What is it? Remission. Remission is what? Cancellation of penalty and removal of guilt. Well, now there where is remission of these is there is no more offering for sin because it's already been paid for once by Jesus for all. Once for all. Verse 19, having therefore boldness, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil that is of his, say, of his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's that blood application again. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, the number one thing that violates people's faith is a remembrance of their past. See, condemnation is the devil's tool. It's one of his big tools that he uses on a consistent, regular basis. Because when you're in the natural, he can easily condemn you. That's why Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. So if you identify your flesh, see, in your flesh, Jesus told us, dwells no good thing. There's nothing good in your flesh. I know we might look at it in the mirror and think that it's good. Well, I look good. Don't I look good? My hair looks good. My face looks good. My figure looks good. No, but see, in your flesh dwells no good thing. God's not impressed with our flesh. We might be. So condemnation is the devil's tool. Condemnation is a disease of your spirit and your inner consciousness. It's a disease. It's a spiritual disease that the enemy, Satan, tries to afflict us and infect us with. See, it disables condemnation, disables and cripples your faith and prevents you from gripping or grasping the promises of God and appropriating the legal rights and privileges you have in Christ and making them vital in a vital reality in your life. So in other words, you can't grip the promises of God, and so you can't appropriate and access those promises and then have them become a reality in your life because condemnation is like an alarm clock, a warning sound that gets in you that says, you can't have that. That blessing was written to you and for you in the Word, and God the Father promised it. Jesus paid for it and sealed the deal with it by his own blood. So all the promises of God are in you, yes, and in him, amen, so be it. That means you can have it, and to the glory of God. But condemnation says, you can't have family peace. You can't have a saved household. And you can't have healing because you've wrecked your body and you've destroyed your body through sexual sins and social sins and running hard your life. And you cannot get healed. You don't deserve it. Condemnation. Or he'll tell you, well, you squandered your money. You didn't invest right. You didn't save good enough. You didn't budget and manage your money well enough. So you deserve to be broke and busted and disgusted. So you can't have all your needs met. You can't walk in the blessings of prosperity. You got to live on barely get along street next to Gumbo Alley. What's working on you? Condemnation. What's the thing that violates our faith? Remembering the past. And we think, I'm not worthy to receive. I'm not worthy to have what he bought and paid for. No, thank you, Lord. I don't want it. When a man of God was visiting Jesus, Jesus was visiting him, he stood down and knelt on his feet. He said, no one is unworthy. At the time, he was filled with what he called Baptist tradition, traditional thinking. So he and Pentecostal tradition. So he's had that religious brainwash in him that he was so unworthy. He couldn't look upon Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, well, brother, I know you're unworthy. And see, sometimes we think, because we think that way, that's okay with God. But see, that's a sin consciousness. To say, I'm unworthy and I'm not worthy is a sin conscious. That's coming from a sin conscious. That's not coming from a righteousness conscious. Glory to God. See, God made us righteous new creatures, not unrighteous new creatures in Christ. And so, here he is down on his feet crying. And Jesus wasn't real patty cake and real pitiful to him. He yelled at him and said, get up, stand up right on your feet. He told him to stand up right on your feet. And he said, I made you worthy. My blood made you worthy to look upon my face. But friends, we got to learn to forget the past. We got to learn to deal with the past. Look at how Paul reveals to us by the Holy Spirit about his past. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 14, listen to this. But what things have given gain to me, I have counted for loss for Christ. Now, this word loss is an interesting word because this word is an accounting reference, an accounting reference that means liability. In other words, these things that were gained to me in the natural before Christ, BC, before Christ, are now counted as a liability for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things, but there it is again, lost. So as you can see, Paul is putting together a lost ledger, a ledger that said, these are my liabilities. If I look to the past, my faith is going to be violated. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And not having my own righteousness, in other words, self-righteousness, but which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, faith in his finished works, faith in what Jesus has done, faith in that Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood and God raised him from the dead, faith in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord. We're not trying to perform to get it and prove how perfect we can be to get it. But faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, how is it from God? By faith. You can't earn it. You can't work it. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I also already attained or I've already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, here we go. Listen, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to the things which are ahead, I press. Press just implies to exert maximum sustainable effort. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, these verses of Scripture reveal what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, outlines as three key disciplines every man and woman of God must cultivate to follow him fully and finish well and be who God calls us to be and do what God calls us to do. So number one, the discipline of focus. The discipline of focus. Striving for the single goal, the one thing until the completion, undeterred by obstacles or the taunts of the crowd. We often say distractions are the destruction of your dream in slow motion. When you're distracted, that means you're not focused. You have broken focus. Number two, the discipline of forgetting. Now, we're going to expound on that because we have to learn to forget the past, because our faith gets violated when we think about the past, when we take a sin consciousness before God, because we'll be afraid to boldly approach and come to the throne of grace, and we will be afraid to grasp or grip the promises of God and appropriate them to our lives. We know we need to pray about that situation that's ugly in our house, that's ugly in our family, that's ugly in our finances, but we won't pray, we won't believe God for it, because why? We think we deserve for it to be ugly. Hallelujah. So the discipline of forgetting is refusing to be paralyzed or rendered complacent by the past. See, the past can paralyze you or make you complacent. You can be so full of yourself, your own self-righteousness, you think, I've arrived, I've done enough, I don't need any more. I've got all these personal, natural accomplishments, accolades, achievements, and academics to prove it. See, to forget means just to put out of mind or to count as oblivion or to lose the remembrance of or to be unable to think of or to recall. He said, this one thing I do, I forget those things behind. We have to learn to forget. See, you'll never be able to go forward and go on with God if you don't learn to forget. This is so crucial and vital to forget who you were before and outside of Christ, because without Jesus, you're nothing. Paul said, by the Holy Spirit, I count all the things that happened to me outside of Christ and before Christ as rubbish, as cow dung, compared to Christ. Too often we think that we're a legend in our own minds. And we're better than a slice of bread or a slice of cheese. But see, outside of Christ, we're nothing. In John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, without me, abiding in me, the vine, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean you can't do anything, but you can do nothing of value, nothing of worth outside of Christ. So we have to learn to forget. Number one, the negative labels that people, pain, and problems put on you. The negative labels. Number two, we gotta learn to forget the numerous losses that you've experienced in life. We've all experienced losses. We gotta learn to forget. Put them out of our mind. Count them over to oblivion. Don't put our mind or touch it in our thought life and bring them back recalled, something that happened 5, 10, 15 years ago. We got to learn to forget the numerous losses. We got to learn to forget, number three, the nagging lies of the enemy that he reminds you of. Always lying, always deceiving, always trying to disrupt you and distract you. Number four, we got to learn to forget the noisy laughs of your skeptics, your critics, and your cynics that tell you that you're a nobody and you're never going to be anybody. Number five, you must also, like Paul, learn to forget the number of lousy past personal accomplishments, accommodations, academic achievements, old associations, and professional accolades. See, we know during a crisis, during a pandemic like we're in right now, that doesn't mean a hill of beans. Because your degrees and all that and everything, all your natural competence, some people are out with full of degrees and they're out of jobs. That and 25 cents won't buy them a cup of coffee. Hello, somebody. The third discipline is the discipline of following. Intensely pursuing the calling of God, of the calling of the Christian life until victory has been won. That means we advance, we keep moving forward. But see, let's not remind God of something he chose to forget. See, a lot of times we feel like we have to tell everybody the news and give everybody our narrative. And see, God says, I forgot that. You bringing that stuff, you asked me to forgive you of it 10 years ago, and you still bringing it up. So let's not remind God of things he chose to forget. God has already forgiven us of our sins, but most people haven't forgiven themselves. See, we're not unrighteous new creatures in Christ. We are not born again worms and losers. We are not sinners and beggars and outcasts. We are children of God. We're a child of the Most High God, the creator of the universe. You are his offspring. You are his child. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So how does God look at our Father? God sees the blood of Jesus as the absolute perfect blood. And secondly, the purest blood. And thirdly, the most powerful blood. He sees it as the blood of the Son of God, the blood of God. It's eternal, life-giving, ever life-giving, spotless, sinless, flawless blood that is able to cleanse us, you and me, to a degree that God can't even find a stain or even the stench of sin on you. And he has to do nothing but declare you righteous, holy, and justified. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. So in other words, his grace and mercy towards you in redeeming you and me is to treat you and me as though sin never happened in your life. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him to be who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That means we have the ability to come before the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, shame, inferiority, or condemnation. That means God treats you and us like we have no past, like sin never, ever happened. Because he doesn't see you as a beggar. He doesn't see you and me as an outcast. He sees us through the blood, through the cross, through the resurrection. He sees us raised up sitting next to Jesus in heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. Righteous. All the way God class, God kind of righteousness. See, sin consciousness and sin remembrance is a device Satan uses to hinder our fellowship with God. Because we think about what we've done wrong, how we've sinned, and he accuses us of that constantly in our minds, and now we can't approach God. And now we don't fellowship with God. Memories of past failures rob us of future successes. See, we come before God with a confidence because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when all unrighteousness has been taken away, what's left? Righteousness. To confess just means to admit to it, to acknowledge it, to agree with God. I'm right. I'm wrong. You're right, dear Father. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge I've missed it. I've messed up. And He says He's faithful and what? Just to what? Cleanse you of your sins. I mean, forgive you of your sins and what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So what does that mean? God doesn't covenant with us is not just forgiving them, but also forgetting them. Woo! Glory to God. So once that sin is forgiven, it is forgotten. I'll say that again. Once his sin's forgiven, it's forgotten. But let's ask, how can God forget something, much less forget sin? Because isn't God perfect? Doesn't he have a perfect memory? No. Yes, he does. But he has not just chosen to forget our sins, but he actually cannot remember them because of what he said about the blood. This is the covenant I'm making. Their iniquities and their sins, I will not remember no more. So God's not bringing up your past. He's not slapping you in the face with your problems. That's the devil condemning you. Now, let's close with this scripture. Listen to this. It really amplifies what the blood did to us and how God looks at it. He said, in Revelation 1:5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. Everybody say, he loved me. Everybody say, he loved us. And he washed us from our sins. Everybody say, he washed us. Now, he didn't just wash us and the stain was still there. He washed us clean. So no longer the stain and the guilt of sin is there. And the memory of it, that a stain was there, a stain used to be right there on that pocket. No, there's no memory of it anymore that was ever there. Because his blood washes white as snow, pure driven snow. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all. Just thank God for the blood. We thank you for the blood, Lord. We praise you for the blood. Hallelujah. And now, if you have not been blood washed and blood bought by receiving Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, I want you to pray a prayer. Come on. Let's just bow our hearts and bow our heads. And wherever you're at, in the living room, in the kitchen, or wherever you're watching this, in the car, don't take your eyes off the road, but keep driving. But praise God. If you're listening to this, wherever you're at, just lift up your hands to God and surrender to him and say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I confess and Jesus as my Lord. And that Jesus is Lord. I repent of sin. I renounce Satan. I receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I confess that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And in 3 days, God raised him from the dead. And he is alive. And Jesus is Lord. And he is now my Lord and personal Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me and washing me clean and setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So if you prayed that prayer, if you lift that heart to God in sincerity and pray that prayer, you're born again, you're a child of God, you've been washed by the blood. Thank God for that. And reach out and connect with us. Let us know you experienced Jesus Christ for the first time, or if you came back to the Lord and you needed to repent and come back close to God and get back in fellowship with God, because you were remembering those past sins and you not brought them before God to have him forgive you and cleanse you. So if you've been forgiven and cleansing, or you repented and got back to the Lord, or if you come to the Lord first time, send us an email, connect@twcc-sa.org, or you can text us at 210-941-3322. Let us know what you experienced. Let us know how God has touched your life, and we will send you some little mini books and materials to help further and strengthen your walk with the Lord. If you're in this area, San Antonio, Texas, come when they reopen church for us to come back to church. Come be with us and come fellowship with us and be a part of this church family. We'd love to love on you and care for you and serve you as best as we know how in the will of God. Praise God. We love you. We appreciate you so much. And thank you. God bless you. Until we see you next time, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, God bless you. You are blood washed. You are blood bold, and you are blood blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.